listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading this day. And our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Michael Morehouse from Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona. Pastor Morehouse, welcome to His Time. Thanks for being our guest pastor today.
Hello, Andy. Thank you for inviting me to come on and that we might study the Word of God in Revelation chapter 21.
Thanks be to God. Looking forward to digging into Revelation 21 with you today. Pastor, tell us about your congregation, Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona.
Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona was founded in 1981 as a mission congregation. She's had five full-time pastors or full-time three-quarter-time pastors. Currently, she's being served by Reverend Joshua Palmer, who is our assistant pastor, and me. We also have the lead at the LCMSU at the University of Arizona. The congregation is extremely active in Synod and District, LWML, Operation Barnabas. She is at the highest elevation of all LCMS congregations in the Tucson area, about 25 miles north of the city. And she sees herself as a light on the hill, proclaiming Christ crucified for the forgiveness of the sins of all people.
Well, thanks be to God for all that that He has provided for there at Catalina Lutheran Church. Sounds like a very busy congregation, and I'm glad you mentioned Operation Barnabas. I love to hear about congregations that are connecting with and serving our military, our veterans, and making sure that they're hearing the good news of Jesus in their daily lives as well.
Well, you're quite welcome, Andy. We have over 30 veterans that are currently in the congregation. Our congregation sends me to the advisory group for Operation Barnabas and great folks to work with there. And we're just thankful to God for the work that He's doing through the LCMS, through Operation Barnabas and our congregations to serve those who are military connected.
Indeed. All right. Well, our text today, Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into this text?
Plus, the word for the day has been going through. I see that you've been walking through Revelation, and we've come to the point now in the text where we have a symbolic representation of the church triumphant declared through the visions that are laid out before us. And I find it an interesting point that this particular text shows the holy city with the Lamb at its center descending, if you will, over the ruins of the harlot city that is discussed in the earlier text. And as it says in the old Lutheran hymnal, hymn 613, that we see in this picture a radiance of God's glory, bliss by day and without compare.
All right. Well, let's take a look at the text, starting at Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 and following. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." What do we have here, Pastor?
What we have here is a reference back to the 15th chapter of Revelation, as another sign is given to St. John with seven angels holding bowls. The plagues appear to be, the angels themselves appear to be the plague bearers. The bowls themselves are what are in their hand, and these are the ones that are being poured out upon the earth, had the last one having been prepared. So now he takes the elder John and he says, "Come here, I'll show you what all this is coming to fruition, what all the end of this is for those who are left behind." And then he's carried away, not physically, but it says in the spirit, mm-hmm. Okay, upon a mountain high and great. That kind of harkens back to Ezekiel chapter 40, where the prophet there is set upon a great and high mountain, and also Deuteronomy 34, or Moses is also up on Mount Nebo there. And he shows the bride equivalent now as Holy Jerusalem, one that is continually coming down, that is descending from the heavens, from God, and it has God's glory, and it's seen here, a lot of our texts call it a radiance, but it's more like a light-giving city, one that has light in itself, that it's that the light of God flows through it to those who are coming into its gates and those who are in its gates. So as it goes through the descriptions that come a little bit later, as it describes stones and so forth, we want to keep in mind that the luminance, the radiance, is going and glowing through all of this. It gives the idea of the glory of God being poured out upon his new creation.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. That is quite a picture.
It certainly is. And this image continues through here that he is moved by the Holy Spirit to use earthly images to describe divine realities. And yet in all of them, whatever the images are, this surpasses anything that has been or ever will be constructed on this fallen world. And it shows in this concept of God's glory and the precious stone that God is actually the luminary, and that it's Christ's light that is driving away darkness, and that all misery, guilt, all sin has been driven away from this particular city, continually sparkling with his light of life. Reference back here perhaps to John chapter 1, as Jesus is declared to be the light of the world.
It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates.
What we notice in the description of the wall that is around the city, first that all the gates are open, and then they point in all 4 cardinal directions. This indicates that the city itself is wide open for those to enter in from all nations. There are 2 other places in Scripture where such an example is given in the vision from Ezekiel, and then, of course, on Temple Mount. Each time when it's shown in a vision, Ezekiel's vision, the tribes are listed in a different order, and now in this case they're listed in a different order. But nonetheless, this has high walls, and walls were normally in ancient cities to keep people out, to protect people that are in. But here we have these walls that ascend in the heavens, perhaps up to 1,400 miles, depending on how you measure a cubit, and yet they stand wide open with an angel over each of the gates, keeping vigilance, keeping watch over those who enter in. 12 gates for the 12 tribes of Israel. The names on the gates are for the sons of Israel, indicating that all peoples who are of that nation are eligible to come in. Others, Gentiles, will be named later as the kings of the earth bring in their gifts.
And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Here we have the tie from the Old Covenant, 12 names on the gates, to the New Covenant, 12 names on the foundations, indicating that those from the Old and New Covenant are comprised of those who are able to enter in and dwell in the city that is lit by the light of the Lamb of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it indicates that the church is built upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And this is what this image declares.
So just this first paragraph, looking over this first paragraph altogether, Pastor, is there anything else you'd like for us to learn? Or is there an overarching theme from this first paragraph?
We say that the overarching theme is that people from Old and New Covenants, people from all nations are able to enter in, that the gates standing wide open indicate that there's no evil that is pursuing them. Evil, sin, death, hell the devil himself, have all been removed from this new creation where God has gathered his people, and that Christ is present with the Father and the Spirit in the midst of his holy people, that he is providing for them all they need for eternal life.
Amen. Shall we go on to verse 15 in the next paragraph?
Yes, Andy. Thank you very much.
All right. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass.
Hmm. What a wonderful image.
Yeah.
The city.
So first we talk about measuring. It was measured. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. And the city lies four square, its length the same as the width, so it's a true square. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Go ahead.
It's about 1,380 miles to 1,400 miles. The concept here of 12 by 12 by 10 by 10 shows that the entire cube, if you will, because you have to go to the vertical dimension, is the perfect number as the ancients would think. We tend to think linearly from eternity of old to eternity in the future. They tended to think in terms of perfection, in terms of the number of 10, the number of 12 being the number of the church, 10 cubed times 12 times 12 of the Old Testament, New Testament, perfectly represented in this.
And so the city is a square, its length the same as its width, and 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement.
A couple of things come from that. One, it indicates that the angel that is with him is approximately the same size as a human being. So this may or may not give an indication of our eternal state, that we will remain similar sizes, and that the angels that are guarding over and watching us even now are of same physical stature and dimensions as we are. Also, it shows the wonder and glory of God in that a wall of that width, out of the elements that are mentioned in earthly terms, couldn't support its own weight. Even if the four were joined, they would collapse because they're simply just not wide enough to support the height that each of the walls contains. In addition, having the image of a perfect cube takes us back to the Old Covenant temple where the Holy of Holies also had the perfect cubic dimensions, that it was actually a cube. So we're supposed to see in the New Covenant that the Old Covenant is being fulfilled.
Hmm. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass.
Again, precious metals. The concept of jasper here, the ancient term for jasper can incorporate different types of stones other than the stone that we think. The idea that we think of when we hear jasper, but the idea here is that it's precious metals. And these metals were also found in the Old Covenant tabernacle and within the holy place and most holy place. In fact, it's also indicated that this isn't just gold as we would look at it in a golden ring or a golden piece of jewelry or even a brick of gold, but rather it's translucent, that it can be seen through, that God's glory and radiance will shine through it.
The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. It's quite a collection.
It definitely. Many of them harken back to the garments of the high priest of the Old Testament.
Oh, yeah.
In Exodus 28, in particular 17 through 20. But they're in a different order in the New Testament text in Revelation 21, perhaps showing that that which has been part of the Old Covenant is now replaced by that which is fulfilled in the New Covenant. So these images of the stones were given for the 12 tribes of Israel, and we're seeing a completion, if you will, of the themes established way back during the time of the Exodus, that God is considering his people built upon the foundation of the fathers of the Old Covenant, along with the apostles of the New, as precious stones built up into him, into one glorious, luminescent, radiant building in which his glory shines through.
Hmm.
I did a lot of word study on each of the stones, but I don't think in 40 minutes we'll be able to cover.
Well, that's okay. Were there any that really stood out for you out of those stones? I think that's interesting. As you mentioned a little bit ago, this goes back to Old Testament. I was thinking of the priests that wore, it was an ephod, right? That had stones on it when they were serving in the tabernacle.
That is correct. So the priest would wear about himself a reminder of the tribes of Israel that God had redeemed, that is bought back through the waters of the Red Sea. Just so in the eternal New Covenant era, God will have about his presence, for he is in the center, Christ and the Lamb are in the center, about his presence, stones that remind him of his New Covenant, for he is the great high priest who replaces all the Old Covenant high priests. So there's quite a bit more that we could draw on that if we want to spend another 6 or 7 days on it. The one stone that does come out, though, is this concept of the Sardion or Sardis in Revelation chapter 4. This is a stone that's predominant in the description of God on his throne.
Interesting. Well, shall we take a look at verse 21?
Go for it.
And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass.
Again, we have a description of extremely precious things. And again, in terms of the size of the pearls, we know of no oyster on earth in this fallen creation that could produce such a pearl. Again, that which is able to be seen through, the reality, again, that God's radiance is shining through this holy city, which is comprised of the old and new covenant believers, where his presence is, that only the best, only the most beautiful adorn that. And that's exactly what you and I, Andy, and all those who believe in Christ will be seen as by God, even as we are seen now as the baptized. We will all be seen this way in eternity by all of the creation.
Well, let's take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in Revelation chapter 21. Today we're studying with Pastor Morehouse from Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona. We'll be back in just a moment on Worldwide KFUO.
Trust Worldwide KFUO for sacred music of the church every night of the year. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. You can hear the difference with our online stream in high-quality stereo, whether you listen on your smartphone, Wi-Fi radio, or laptop, as well as your business or home computers. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, trusted for more than 90 years. Have you discovered hidden gems yet? Operated by Lutheran Senior Services, Hidden Gems is a resale store that features gently used items such as jewelry, home furnishings, clothing, and more. Proceeds benefit benevolent care for older adults who can no longer support themselves. At 9051 Watson Road, Hidden Gems accepts donations and welcomes shoppers from 10 to 6, Tuesdays through Saturdays. Follow us on Facebook or visit lssliving.org/hiddengems.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Morehouse from Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona. Today we are studying Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. Pastor, anything before we get into the last paragraph here, anything else to recap or revisit from the previous text?
The key thing, again, to keep in mind is that this image that is in this chapter of Revelation is symbolic, and it symbolizes the church triumphant of Old and New Testament eras, with God himself at the center and his light shining through all of us. Hey, Andy.
All right, very good. Let's take a look at this last paragraph. And I saw no temple. This is verse 22, sorry. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its lamp will the nations walk, or by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. So, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. No temple.
Go ahead.
No temple there.
No temple. There's no need for a temple. The temple was a place of sacrifice where people brought their first fruit tithes, their offerings, their thank offerings, their sacrifices for sin in the Old Covenant. Since Jesus is the last sacrifice, the final sacrifice for all sin, for all time, there's no need for any sacrifices to be brought into the temple. And therefore, there is no need for a temple, for God's presence no longer is necessary to be approached through intermediaries. We have one mediator, that is Christ with the Father. And so the temple no longer needs to be in the presence of the people as a separate location. God himself dwells in their midst. And here we see clearly that it is God and God the Father and God the Lamb dwelling with his people, that all sacrifices have been taken away, that this city itself, this eternal city, this city with all believers from all times, exists with God at the very center.
And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb.
This harkens us back to the beginning of creation, as God separated the light from the darkness and created the greater light and the lesser light, the sun and the moon, to govern the day and the night. No longer are those necessary for God in Christ in the last day, as he's driven out all darkness from his creation, cast it all into the lake of fire. God, while the sun and the moon may endure, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, they are no longer needed for light, because light comes forth from God himself. And that light permeates and enlightens all that are in this new creation. That he is a lamp that you've heard of eternal lights. He is the eternal light that will never be extinguished. We find it interesting in our congregations, people have these sanctuary lights, which often thought are a symbol of the Holy Spirit, actually are a symbol of the real presence in the sacrament of the altar, that these are eternal lights. And my question often is, what happens when the power dies if you have an electric one or the candle goes out? Is it not so eternal then, is it? But this light is the light of God, and it remains forever, indicating that his presence is with us, and that the light that brings life, the light that brought life into creation from the Word of God, now is the Word of God who continues and sustains eternal life in all believers.
By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. So this light comes from the Lamb.
That is correct. And here we have a reference to the nations, that is, those who we would consider, the scriptures consider Gentiles, those who are not of the Old Covenant through the blood of circumcision, but those who are called in. And in the context of Revelation, all the nations that warred against God are no longer around. That means that all who have rejected God and his Lamb, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who have rejected them to the end of their days, who have risen up in the earlier chapters of Revelation to fight against God, no longer are around. And so that there are those from the nations that believed, whether they were of the Old Covenant or not, and they are brought in. In fact, it says the kings of the earth, indicating the rulers of the earth, will bear their glory into them. And you, Andy, and I, and all believers are actually the glory of which he speaks. When St. Lawrence centuries ago was asked to show the treasures of the church, he brought before the governor, the magistrate, the poor, the indigent, those who were Christians, who believed by faith. While he went to death for that, you and I will receive life, along with all other Christians, as we are the treasures that the kings of the earth bear into God's glory, into that holy city.
But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
That's correct, Danny. And from the context, again, the earlier context, we learn that all that is unclean here, the word is koinon, which means common, those things that are not set aside for holy use, and those who are doing that which is detestable have been cast by God through his judgment, through their choice to reject his gifts, into the lake of fire. So there is nothing unclean left in this new creation and to enter into this new city. There is nothing that is an abomination before God, because by his grace, he waited a long time to allow those of us who were born in uncleanness, in trespasses and sin, to receive his gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, and to be named with his name so that we may enter in. He waited and waited and waited, and he's still waiting. But when that last day comes, those things will be removed far from us. And this is a comfort to you and I, and to all believers, as they think, perhaps at times, I remember thinking as a young man, what if I get to heaven and all is this, because it says it is, and then, you know, Adam sinned and that was a good creation. What if I sin? What if I cause it all to fall again? Well, A, that's too much thinking about me, but B, the indication here is that there is nothing unclean and nothing that is detestable that will be allowed in. Therefore, there is no opportunity in the new heavens and the new earth, in this new and holy city that is lit by the light of God, the light of life, Christ Jesus, our Lord, that will be there to even tempt us, for all temptation will be removed.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, is there anything else that you would like for us to learn from this Revelation 21 text?
Yes, I think the end of it is extremely important for all believers, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This Book of Life is something that Moses mentioned way back in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, as Moses is speaking to the Lord, and as he asks that the one who sins, that his name be blotted from the Book of Life. And if that curse were to remain over us, that the Lamb's blood, the final Lamb's blood, that is Christ's blood, had not taken away those sins from us, that we would have our names removed. But because of what he has done, and that's how it ends, of the life of the Lamb, that the Lamb has given us life, life in the heavens, which is ours now, life which we received from the water and word of holy baptism as we died and rose again to new life with him, that we can be sure and certain before one another and before God that our names remain in his book, for he has done all that we need to keep us there.
Amen and amen. Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study God's word in Revelation 21 today.
Thank you, Andy. It's been a pleasure visiting with you and with the listeners, and we trust that the Lord will provide a great end of the church year as we hear these final texts on this coming Sunday and get ready for the advent of our Lord.
Amen. Well, God bless you and all the saints at Catalina Lutheran Church in Tucson, Arizona. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday with the Reverend Mark Wood. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.